I thank the Lord that we have the opportunity to go back through this book of Hebrews where we started. The one thing that I would say that I fear if it were not you all is that people would get bored with us moving as slowly as we've been moving through this book. But if I move quickly through this book of Hebrews, after having seen all that I've seen, after all of the other books that we've gone through, I would be cheating you all. Why would it be that I should be able to look at this book and enjoy so much of it, and you all allow me to open my mouth and teach you all what I've seen, what I've learned, what I've gotten from other people that have studied, and one day someone come to you and ask you, what's the big deal about Jesus? And you say, he's the Son of God. And they say, so am I. And they say, he forgave us for our sins. And well, I forgave JoJo. He sinned against me the other day. What's the big deal about Jesus? You have people that say that he is the only one that gone to heaven. Suppose they say that your Bible say Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Elijah went to heaven without dying. What's the big deal about Jesus? When you read the book of Hebrews, that question is answered. Today we're going to talk about one portion of this scripture. Now, there'll be some that we don't spend, let's say invest. When I was in sales, you don't ask the person how much are they willing to spend today. Unless they just really, really, really want what you have to sell, or that you have some kind of charisma, you ask the person, were you intending to invest this or that today? So that when they answer that question, we can move forward. We're going to invest our time today in verse 3 of the book of Hebrews. Let's go there if you all will. This is a beautiful part. In verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory. I don't know how much or how bright you think God is. I don't know how much light that you think that God has or exhibits. But when Jesus told the people that I am the light of the world, he wasn't lying. But when the psalmist said to God, the Lord is my light and my salvation. When the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The only word of God that ever walked around and lived is the one that we call Jesus, the Christ. When it says he is the express image of his person, do you understand that God sent his son to be a representative of him in the world? Do you understand that even in what we call the Old Testament, when God sent his presence in the cloud, he said, my name is in him. Don't provoke him. He won't pardon it. And yet we see Jesus come in John chapter 5 and said, I come in my Father's name. You still won't hear me. But when you don't know what the big deal is about Jesus, just like he said, if another come in his own name, you'll receive him. And then you see that the Bible allows us to have this statement made by Jesus. John 10:27. My sheep. My what kind of animal did I say, Naomi? What kind of animal did I say, Gabriel? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Yet when John the Baptist sees Jesus, while he's baptizing in the Jordan, John the Baptist says something about Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When people see us, they should be seeing sheep. They should be seeing lambs of God, and we in the priestly position that God has set us in, we are supposed to be a representation of Him. We are supposed to be bringing the light of the glorious gospel, the water of life, the bread of life, the word of God, to help take away the sin of the world by introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through our lives, they see God manifested in His glory and His power and begin to understand what the big deal is about Jesus. He is the only one that can take away sin, but we are the ones that point people to Him. He's the express image of God's person. He comes in the Father's name. When people see us, whose name do they see that we come in? And then it says He upholds. Oh, I'm going to be asking you all these questions and discussion today. I'm not just going over these little points. The points are really big, but they're not, it's not like 1,000. When I say little, I'm talking about in quantity, not in quality. There's not one of these that I can do myself. I am not the last revelation of God. I'm not the one that made the world. I'm not the express image of His person so much so that when you say you see me, you've seen the Father. But it says He upholds all things by the word of His power. You want to know what the big deal about Jesus is, young people, children? The big deal about Jesus is everything is held together and consists by Him. Nobody can even breathe without Him. You can't think without Him. And it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. In one sense, you could call Jesus the washing powder or the liquid soap. But that's not enough. If you're going to use that analogy, you also have to call Him the water and the agitator and the washing machine and the stain removal. When He had by Himself, you see, if I say the detergent by itself got rid of the stains and got rid of the filth, that's not true, is it, women? The soap does not do it by itself. There's water. There's an agitation. In the old days, they had to use something and they would rub it against this rib-like board and they would scrub. And then they would rinse it out. When Jesus, think now, think carnally, okay? Think carnally, not wicked carnally, but think fleshly for a minute so you can get the picture. He would have to be the soap. He would have to be the water. He would have to be the agitation. He would have to be the electricity to make it run. He would have to be the rinse cycle. He would have to be all of that and to spin it out to make it clean. On top of that, He would have to be the one to put the clothes in the washing machine. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Our message for today is, what's the big deal about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high? Can't have your pastor ever sat on the right hand of the majesty on high? Can your group leader teacher say that he has sat on the right hand of the majesty on high? I can't. Maybe Gary can say he has. I won't believe him. Paul did not sit on the right hand of the majesty on high. King David. Enoch, who was translated that he should not see death, did not sit on the right hand of the majesty on high. Why would you say that, Tim? Because of the fact there was no one to purge sins at that time. But I thought Enoch walked with God. He did. I thought that the Bible said that he was not. It did. I thought that the Bible said explicitly that Enoch prophesied. He did. I thought that the Bible said Enoch was translated that he should not see death because he pleased God. It did. I thought the Bible said that Elijah was carried up in a whirlwind and he did not die. So you're going to say the big deal is about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the majesty in high? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to understand that as wonderful as these men were, first, it never said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in time past spake to the fathers by the prophets, but now at the last, in these last days, spoken by Elijah or spoken by Enoch. Did the Bible say that Enoch is the brightness of his glory? Did the Bible say that Enoch had purged us from our sin? Did the Bible say that Elijah, whenever he lived on the earth, was the express image of his person? Don't ever get confused with servant and master. Don't ever get confused with slave and the one that owns. But I thought they lived a perfect life. It would not matter. If you paid attention closely on Thursday night, we showed when the Lord Jesus Christ purged us from our sins in his own blood, the sin had already been attributed to mankind because all of us were in Adam's loins. Sin had come to flesh. Therefore, flesh is now sinful. Flesh is now a corrupt tree. And what kind of fruit does a corrupt tree bring forth, class? What kind of fruit? Corrupt. Now we need another tree. We need a tree that is not corrupt. But where will that tree come from? Will there ever be a tree that's like it's planted by the rivers of water? Will there ever be a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season? Will there ever be a tree that leaves will be for the healing of the nation? Will there ever be a tree that produces and brings forth that which God wants? Well, Ezekiel talks about a tree, and he says the great tree, yes, he said the great is like a little tree, and you can't even hang a pot on it. But I heard Jesus say, somebody say, hey, you didn't hear Jesus say nothing. I did hear it in my ears when I was reading. Don't ask me how, but I can hear a voice when I'm reading. I wish sometimes that I couldn't because I can read faster. If you don't do what they call sub-vocalizations, you can read faster. But I heard when I was reading, Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit, he will take that one and he will purge it that it will bring forth more fruit. And every branch that's in me that doesn't bring forth fruit, he'll get rid of it. I say that we have a good tree to go with and to go with now. And I'm saying it wasn't Enoch and it wasn't Elijah. And on top of that, you can take Enoch, you can take Elijah, you can take Moses or any other person that has ever breathed breathe the breath of God in his nostrils, and I will guarantee you that when you look at those people, you will know explicitly, not only were they not able to be the tree, they were not able to have the inheritance. Christ is the inheritor of all things. Now let's look at what Hebrews says, Hebrews 11 and 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Just for your information, that's actually talking about our Lord Jesus again. When we get to this particular chapter, or maybe when we're in Hebrews chapter 4, I will show you that the word of the Lord many times in the Old Testament touched somebody. That the word of the Lord went forth and healed people. And when Andrina, this thing keeps talking to me. And it cut off. That's fine. I got other things that back it up. So if she wants to call it on her, she can. Now I'm going to go back to what I was saying, because when it does that, it bothers me. It breaks my concentration. When we read the Bible and we see that it said the worlds were framed by the word of God, don't just think of words like we do. You more than likely will be right when you think of a person. Remember, John 1 and 1, 1 and 3, 1 and 14, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it goes on to say, without him was not anything made that was made. And then you come down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Then when we see that, we begin to understand that when the writer of Hebrews says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So that things were made of things which do not appear. What I want us to do is get down to verse 5. Listen to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. I want you to listen to verse 6, because I want to say, what's the big deal about Jesus sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high? We see God is the one that translated him, okay? Now listen to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. I will submit to you that in John chapter 5, Jesus says, the Father judges no man, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Those that have gone through the book of Revelation chapter 22, it may be 22 and 11, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. But if you think what Jesus said, Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now read again. Think about what's the big deal of Jesus. And in it was translated, but by faith it is impossible to believe him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. I don't care if you're Enoch. I don't care who you are. Some of the old people, you say, I don't care who's in ever you is. That's when they really want you to know. Whoever you are, you still got to come to Jesus. Not only did he say it there, he said it in Matthew chapter 11, 27 and 28. You can't even have the Father revealed to you unless it's through the Son. And you won't know who the Son is unless the Father reveals him. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you think, or if someone tries to make you think that the big deal about Jesus is not that great because someone else was translated and was carried into another dimension, or that the Bible said they went into heaven, they are not the same one that sat on the majesty in high. All right, now let's make our other point on that. I think it's very good for us to see this. Let's go to verse number 35. We're going to talk about Elijah for just a moment, okay? Listen to what the Bible says in verse 35. Women, we're still in Hebrews 11, women received their dead raised to life again. We know that Elijah, God allowed him to raise someone from the dead. We know that Elisha, God allowed him to raise someone from the dead, right? So listen to what it says. Women received their dead raised to life. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mocking. Elijah was mocked by Ahab. You come to trouble the nation again? And Elijah told him, you're the one to trouble the nation. Jezebel mocked his office.
I don't have Elijah dead by the day.
Something like that she threw out there. And then Elisha was mocked.
Go up thy bald head. Go up thy bald head.
That's what it said the children said. Well, it said they had scourging, bonds, and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder, and slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. I want you to get 39. I'm gonna move through 38 so we can feel it. Of whom the world was not worthy. Everybody that he's talked about in this passage, the world was not worthy. These are not just some people that are nothing. These are great people in the eyes of God, and God gets to determine what's great and what's not. But he said, these great people wandered around in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Listen to 39. All these, including Enoch, having obtained a good report, those that gave God's word and were mocked and were able to raise the dead to life, even the women that received it, all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. That they, without us, should not be made complete. What could be better than being translated that you don't see death? What could be better than being carried up to heaven in chariots in a whirlwind? Obviously, even if you don't know, there's got to be something better, because the writer said it. And this writer is telling these people who are getting ready to be persecuted, who are going through some things, he is letting these people know that there's something better. Something better. What's the big deal about Jesus? We're cheating. Go to chapter 12 and 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed, that's an archaic word, which means encircled or encompassed, about with so great a cloud of witness. Who are the great cloud of witnesses? This is not what some stupid person, somebody named Asa Hung, a lying, my daddy calls something scrapple. The scraps of meat and you make something to eat with. A lying man like him talking about he is the Christ. Or any other person. I'm not calling no man no His Holiness Dalai Lama. I got one Holiness, God. When the Bible says so great cloud of witnesses, talking about the people in the 11th chapter. Those that were able to be translated, only one. Those that God appeared to. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Understand the comfort he's giving these people. Listen to the encouragement he's giving these people, Jane. Jane, these people in the 10th chapter, they have talked about this writer. You have lost your goods. You have been mistreated. Some of you have gone to prison. And so he gives them in the 11th chapter. Some of these people were in dens. Some of these people were in caves. Destitute, naked, afflicted, scourging, mocking, of whom the world was not worthy. And I'm trying to tell you and encourage your heart that those people, they still don't have what you have. Because I've already told you all in chapter 1, God has already gave you the last revelation, the Son. They didn't have that. So he said, they, without us, they don't get everything that God has. So he said, now that you have these witnesses, you ought to be able to lay aside every weight that's pushing against you or pulling against you, and the sin that so easily beset you or that set you back. Let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Look at what he says here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. The one that the prophets, when it said God who in sundry times, he gave little portions of his word here. He gave different ways or different things he said at certain times. In sundry times and in divers manners spake to the fathers through the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his son Jesus. Listen to what he tells us who he is. He said, look to the author and finisher. Everything that the prophets talked about was about him. John 5:39, Jesus told the people, search the scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. They are they that testify of me. Jesus told the people in John 5, if you had believed Moses, the first 5 books, you would have believed me, or he wrote of me. In Luke 24, we see in verse 24-48, Jesus showed them everything in the prophets, the writings, and the songs were talking about him. So when he says he is the author, this is what God was talking about him in the beginning, and the finisher, I'm the last revelation of God of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame. And listen to this. Back to where our thing is today. What's the big deal about Jesus sitting down at the right hand of the Father? He despised the shame and is sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. To prove my point that he was saying this to them to encourage their heart, listen to verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The author and finisher of your faith, yes. The one that was in the image of the invisible God, yes. The one that has the inheritance, yes. The one that upholds all things by the power of his word, yes. We're talking about him, and he's saying, you all don't lose heart. Look at what your witnesses that have gone on before you, but they didn't have what you have. Look to him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now we can go back to chapter 1 and I can tell you what my transition should have meant if I didn't cover it. When we talk about what's the big deal of Jesus, what's the big deal about Jesus sitting down on the right hand of the majesty in high? It should bring comfort to you. It should bring comfort to your soul that you have a picture, a clear picture, and a vivid picture of why you have to go through what you have to go through, of what happened to him to get to his glory. You should have a picture that this man, God in the flesh, look at what happened to him before he got to sit at the right hand of the throne of glory. Feel it now. Verse 3. Tim, go ahead and start at verse 2. Why are you saying this, Tim? We've covered this before. We're making another point. If you get tired of hearing what he's done, who else are you going to listen to? Football game, basketball game, start rapping yourself. When you look in the mirror, you should see a flower that's starting to fade or that has already faded and waiting to get its last gasp of air. Yep, you might not like me saying it, but the Bible said it withers and it goes away. I believe the Bible. Now, the Bible says in his last days he has spoken to us by his son, who we supposed to look to, who took all that against him by sinners and sat on the right hand of majesty. How does that give you hope? Look at him and think about yourself. Are we in this position? No. But he went through all of this. And let's see what God did. The last revelation of the Son, he has appointed the Son heir of everything, of all things. This one also made the ages, the world. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. He upholds all things by the power of his word, or the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sin, Elijah, listen to me, young brother. He is the one that cleansed mankind from the sin and the death penalty by taking all the sin and the death penalty on himself and being a sacrifice to God. And it was only after he did that through death. It was only after he had taken that against him by sinners. It is only after he had despised the shame on the cross that he was exalted to the right hand of majesty on high. How is that encouragement? We know when we see this that death is not the end. We know that if they take us home, it is not the end. We know if they beat us, it is not the end. We know if we are destitute, naked, and afflicted, it is not the end. We know that even if we are translated, that we should not see death, it is not the end. God got something better for us. His Son. His Son. Do you feel that encouragement he's given these young men, these young women? So when he had by himself purged our sin, that means he had already paid the death penalty for us. He has already died, Naomi, as an offering, as a sacrifice. We'll cover more of that in chapter 10. But when the offerings were burnt, the smoke would go up to where? Heaven. And either they were going to stink in God's nostrils or be a sweet-smelling savor. Christ, as the truth, not the picture, the truth, ascended up to heaven and was well pleased in God's sight. But it was only after he endured the cross, only after he despised the shame, only as he was humiliated by mankind and killed. The encouragement that those people should have been able to get when they heard about all of these people before. They never, none of them got to sit at the right hand of majesty on high, because none of them could take away your sins. None of them equals the qualification that God had given here to his Son. So now that you've shown us, Tim, okay, we see that he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. We see all the credentials that you say that he has, but it still don't seem like it's that big of a deal for him being there. But let me say it like they say on the cartoon. But au contraire, let's start looking at what we're talking about, him sitting on the right hand. What would that mean? What would the significance of that mean? I could read it, but I think I want to just kind of lightly go through and tell you about it and tell you where to find it. In Genesis chapter 37 and 40, those are the two places. We see that God starts dealing with a young man by the name of Joseph or Yosef. God gives him a dream. And in God giving him the dream comes, and his father has given him a coat with many colors, which is to show that the father has special confidence in you. But the older brothers did not like it. And they humiliated Joseph. They took him and they put him, we're not going to say in hell. We're not going to say they killed him. But they put him under the ground. And hell is below the earth. They put him in a pit. They took his coat and killed an animal and put blood all over it to make the father think that we had killed him. And they sold him for all practical purposes. I'm talking about literally and figuratively. They killed him. What do you mean, Tim? When someone dies, you don't have access to that person. They've gone somewhere where you can't go and you can't be in touch with them. For all practical purposes, we've gotten rid of him. And we don't expect him to ever come back. Well, throughout the time that they did this, Joseph, again, was mistreated. Now, understand, his brothers did that. They shamed him, they despised him, and they got rid of him. He was set at naught by his brethren. And time came, as Joseph had gone through many other trials, being made a slave, being raised up, and being faithful as a slave, that he ended up going to prison for something he didn't do. Then he had to stay in prison longer than he should have, and God continually taught him, gave him vision. Then one day Pharaoh had a dream, had a vision, and now the time came, after all of this humiliation, after all of this shame, the boy was shamed so much so that he should have been put to death, according to what some say about Potiphar, the man that was over him, being the executioner by some. He was accused of trying to rape a woman. And the woman was trying to take him and make him do the ungodly, wicked intercourse sexually. Joseph was pure. And in the dream, God had shown Pharaoh, I'm going to bring destruction on this land, but there's only one plan of salvation. Prepare. But Pharaoh said, there's no other man that we know of in whom the Spirit of God is as wise like Joseph. I am going to take him from being this prisoner that you all have shaved and cleaned up. Just like coming from death. Just like coming from being bound in captivity. And dress him up. Put him on the right clothes. Give him the right things to show that he's in charge. Now, at the name of Joseph, who is highly exalted, everybody will bow the knee. Everybody will be subject to him except for me. Well, those of you all that are familiar, that part is in the 40th chapter. You get to see that Joseph had lived, brought honor, he was despised, mistreated, and after his humiliation came the exaltation. We see that in that passage, right? Now I want you to see what the disciples knew, what was known back then in that culture about the big deal, about being on the right hand. Let's look to the book of Mark chapter 10 verse 35. Listen to what these men that walked with Jesus wanted. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 verse 35, and James and John the son of Zebedee. Remember what we are talking about here? We're going to bring these two men up to show you what the big deal is about Jesus and the big deal about him being on the right hand of the majesty on high, okay? I want you to remember that. And the Bible says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, notice he didn't say, okay. He didn't say no. He said, well, what is it that you desire? Or what is it that you would that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in glory. These men understood that that's a position of power. These men understood that, don't ever think they didn't know about Joseph. These men understood that being on the right hand of power means that you're in a position of great authority, that you're not over the one that's in charge, but you have more power than those that are not sitting in those positions. They knew about Daniel having that same kind of authority and power. But Jesus said unto them, you don't know what you ask. Listen to this about the right hand. Jesus said, you know not what you ask. Can you drink the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said, we can. And Jesus said unto them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink of and with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them from whom it is prepared. The key in this is when you say that Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father, this is not just something to be said. This is a position of high authority, so much so that Jesus said to his disciples, that's not even mine to give. Let's look at the 20th chapter of Matthew. Let's open this up. Look at this right hand. Jesus is dealing with that because these individuals, they know something. And a lot of times we don't really know a lot of what we're seeing in the scripture when we see it. We'll see things and we might just read past it and not squeeze the juice out of it. Listen to what he says. It's the same situation, Matthew 20:21. I want to come down. Well, 21, this is the mother. Listen. 21 says, well, 20, let me see where we are. 20, that, I'm sorry. And the mother of Zebedee's children, they came worshiping and desiring a certain thing. And they desired the same thing. He answered the same way. And he said, it's not, can you drink the cup? Can you be baptized with what I'm baptized with? And then he shows them again, if you look at this particular chapter, it's only for those that whom it is prepared for, okay? Now, I want you to look at verse 24. I'll read 23 and 24. I'm trying to cut down because I have more I want to cover. But 23 in Matthew chapter 20 says this. And he said, you shall indeed drink the cup, like I said in Mark, and with the baptized I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be for them to whom it is prepared for my Father. Listen to verse 24. And when the other 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation. Do you remember when Joseph got the coat? How did the brothers act? They didn't like it. And if you all remember, when Joseph had his dream, they said, will he indeed rule over us? Will we bow down to him? They knew what that meant. Listen to verse 25. But when Jesus called unto them and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. And they did a great exercise authority over them. They knew that from what they understood about sitting on the right hand or the left meant that they are asking for dominion. They are asking for authority. I want you to understand that when the writer to the Hebrews tells these people that Jesus is on the right hand of the majesty and I, they didn't understand that means something. We at least can infer. We can at least deduce, in other words, pull from the juice that he is telling them that not only was he all of that before, but now that he has purged our sin, he has dominion and he has authority. He has no reason for you to be afraid. He is already the heir of all things, all of it. And he has dominion and authority to control. Verse 26 says, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be the one that serves. Again, we're talking about what's the big deal about Jesus. And what's so great about being set on the right hand of the majesty in high. Well, one of the most quoted scriptures in the New Testament is the 110th Psalm. It is one of the most quoted. And this scripture is quoted and it is applied to Jesus. And in applying this scripture to Jesus, we ought to at least say, okay, I just want to at least understand or feel some of what's going on with this, so I feel it's my duty to do so. Let's look at the sweet word of God, Psalm 110, and see what the Bible has to say right there. The Bible says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, that's a powerful thing to hear said. He said that the Lord said that the Lord is talking to his Lord. Now, by the time we get to verse 6, we're going to see something in Hebrews that a lot of cultic people don't like. And then there's some that believe that God is just one and that he has no son do like. I want you to see what it says so we can feel the juice. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 1, verse 6. I know we're not there yet. We're talking about what's the big deal? Sit on the right hand of the majesty in high. But now that we've gone to Psalms 110, let us see what he is saying here. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, somebody is bringing him into the world. He saith, let all the angels of God worship him. Didn't he say it, Naomi? But Jesus had taught in Matthew chapter 4 that God is the only one to be worshipped. And him only shall you serve. Is there a contradiction? We'll see. And the Bible says, verse 7, and the angels, and of the angels who say, who makes his angels spirits and his minister a flame of fire. We'll deal with that when we get to what the nature of angels are. But verse 8 says, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The rule of righteousness is the rule of his kingdom. Again, listen to what it says, the one sitting on the right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord, the same one that brought him into the world, the same one that said let all the angels worship him, the same one that said your throne is forever and ever, is the same one that sent Gabriel to the woman Mary in Matthew chapter 1 around verse 35 and tell her that you're going to have a son and he is going to sit on that throne to judge and rule forever. Yeah, he is. And it's the same one that was told and gave a vision to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 that unto us the child is born, a son will be given, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And then if you look in the Hebrew, the Father of Everlasting or Eternity, the Prince of Peace, and it says, and of his kingdom, it says, and the kingdom that will be no end, and of it is increase of his government. It will be a continual thing that mocks and that imitates or saying the same thing that Daniel 2 and 44 says, and when that great big statue representing all of the kingdoms of the world that Nebuchadnezzar had in his dream, that stone that was cut from the rock, that huge rock, it came and crushed that enemy and gradually grew to a big mountain. The one that is sitting on the throne, listen to it now. The Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is coming from like the book of Joshua chapter 24. When Joshua, when they conquered God's enemies, they put their feet on the neck of that enemy, of his enemies. What does it have to do with the big deal about Jesus? This scripture has been applied to Jesus so many times, it's not funny. But before I show you that, I'm going to show you that the Bible has shown that the very one that endured the cross and despised the shame, and it is sitting on the right hand of the Father. It truly is a position of dominion. It truly is a position of power. It is truly a position of authority. And because of that, that the enemies of God and those that have mistreated him and his saints, they will suffer the penalty if they do not have their sins purged. How do you know this? I know what 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25 says. Let's go there. Let's see what the Bible says about this. This is a beautiful thing. I'm going to read verse 25. Listen to what the Bible says. Let's not do 25 first. Let's go back and get 21 first. And the reason I'm getting 21 first, I'm going to ease in a little bit of him purging our sin. And after he purged sin, he sits down on the right hand of the majesty and high. May I do that, please? You are so kind to Tim. Listen to verse 21, 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, and Adam all died, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died. Didn't we cover that Thursday? Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice it didn't say because of Christ, all shall be made alive. Don't get it confused. Don't get it twisted. It says in Christ. If you're not in him, you are not made alive. You are still dead just like in Adam. Verse 23, but every man in his own order. Christ, then the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Verse 24, listen, then cometh what? The end. When he has delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For when he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he, talking about God the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Paul has opened up this 110th Psalm to show you how it really works. God has put all things under Christ. Remember what he said? That they without us should not be made perfect. Did you notice that when he said that, all those that have been destitute and afflicted, in it being translated, it didn't matter what you got from God before, we still got to understand that there is something better. He has a Son who has revealed everything about God to us. And that Son is at the right hand of majesty and high. That Son is in authority now. And the psalmist in Psalms 110 and 1 said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit here until I make all of your enemies your footstool. And it said, the Lord shall send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Where is the heavenly Mount Zion? Have you read in the Hebrews 10 and 22? Have you seen it before? Where heavenly Mount Zion is in the heavens. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. And this is a particular scripture that is quoted more. And often we can glance at it, we can look by it, and we miss some of the sweet juice of it. If you will, look with me at Matthew chapter 22. Verse 44. I want you to see how Jesus spoke about this scripture. I'm going to start at the 41st verse and then I'm going to move on down where you can hear it. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. He said unto them, how then does a David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Let's get the picture. Besides, the Pharisees having a lot of issue with Jesus, stuff he did, and they feel like you're not all of who you say this. And so he says, whose son is the Christ? Whose son is Messiah? He's the son of David. Don't y'all know? Everybody know that. We know that Messiah, the Christ, is the son of David. And he's like, okay, well, help me understand this one. How does David call him Lord in the scripture? I mean, in the scripture, David calls him Lord, and how is he his son when David called him Lord? And then David said that the Lord said to his Lord, calling Messiah Lord, and then his Lord calling Messiah Lord said, sit here on your right hand till I make all of your enemies your footstool. So the real question is then, if David is his father, how is he his son? Are you saying David's going to be the son, or David's going to be the father of God? He's going to be the ancestor of God. And the Bible says, verse 44, then the Lord said to him, my right hand, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 46, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst they ask him any more questions. they didn't, from that day, they didn't ask him any more questions. Imagine, you stopped the whole show. Nothing else is going to be said. Why? Because you asked that magnificently wonderful question. Well, when you look at that, you see that Jesus looked at that scripture, and they understood what was going on, and it was able to stop their mouth. But Jesus knew that David called him Lord. And Jesus knew that there was a time that he could get the glory. That's why he said he endured the cross and despised the shame. He knew what his glory would be. It had been prophesied. Well, somebody said, I don't know. Let's look at what the Bible said. They talk about the Son of David. Go there with me to Mark chapter 12, verse 35. It says, and Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say they describe that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. You all remember that's the position of dominion and authority, correct? Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. The big deal about Jesus and the big deal about him sitting at the right hand is all of his enemies will be crushed. That all of his enemies will be subdued. That he is up in the position of complete authority and power, ruling by the Father. And yet, he's still the Son of David. The big deal is that this is a man. A man that has had flesh and blood, raised up like unto his brethren. He is not like us in that sense. This is the first man that has ever ascended unto glory to have that much power and glory and dominion. So read it again, Tim. It says, the Lord says it on my right hand to you, I make your image your footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. Whence then is he his son? And the common people heard him gladly. They were excited about what was being said. But the Pharisees, when that question was asked of them, they hated him. Listen to this particular passage in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 64. I want us to begin to understand the big deal about sitting on the right hand of majesty. It made some shut their mouth and ask him no more questions. It made some happy and received him gladly. Let's see how it made the people feel during the time he was going through a trial. Let's see what the big deal is about him sitting on the right hand of majesty. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 64. Let's look at 63. The Bible says, but Jesus held his peace. Remember, this is during a trial. And the high priest answered and said, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell me whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered and said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of any witness? Now you have heard the blasphemy. What think you? They answered, he is guilty of death. They did spit in his face. They buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, and he told the high priest, nevertheless, I say, you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. We know that power, that right hand is dominion. We know that right hand is authority. We know that Jesus had said with his own mouth, this is the position of the Christ. We also know that we have read in the book of Daniel chapter 7 and 13, when the Son of Man goes up into heaven, he is given a kingdom, he is given dominion, he is given power, he is given authority over all the nations and languages and tongues. We know that that is given unto him. And when the high priest heard what Jesus said, that he would be in a position of authority and that he would be in a position of power, that he would be reigning with God, he would be equal to God, the high priest said he is spoken blasphemy, because we don't believe that he is all that he said that he is. And he sentenced the Lord Jesus to death. What's the big deal? The big deal is Jesus was killed for knowing that he was going to rule this earth. Jesus was killed for knowing that he had authority over all men. Jesus was killed because they wanted his position of authority to sit on God's right hand and on his left. Jesus was killed because he was faithful in all of his appointments that God had given him. And the beautiful thing about that is he still never failed. Oh, if I just had the time today, I may deal with it on Thursday when I show their judgment against the Lord Jesus Christ and show how God overturned their judgment. It's going to be so doggone pretty. It's going to be amazingly beautiful. Now listen to what the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 5. I want you to see if he made it to the position where he's supposed to be. Will you take this to Andrina for me, Naomi, and see if the call went off so that they can reinstitute the conference line? Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I want us to see what the big deal is about Jesus. Revelation 5 and 1. Didn't I tell you all that in the book of Hebrews it's the revelation of Jesus? I'm going to show you right here what we are just looking at when we said, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I'm going to show you that he is better than angels in Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and 1 in the Bible says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. All right? On the throne, someone is sitting on the throne. A book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Listen to this word. And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. May I get a confirmation that no matter where Enoch was being translated, he wasn't worthy to open the book. Can I get an amen? Elijah, that had gone to heaven on the whirlwind, he wasn't worthy to open the book. May I get an amen? Moses was unable to open the book. When it says no man, that excludes everyone. Am I correct? All right, so let's keep rolling with Hebrews because it's very good. It says, and no man in heaven or earth was able to open the book and look thereupon. Isn't it nice how the Bible just actually give you answers to things if you just read it far enough? At verse 3 says, and no man in heaven and earth, neither under the earth, no one in hell or Sheol. That covers Moses, Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, none of them were able to open the book, neither look thereupon. So can you see that if no man in heaven and earth were able to open the book, that something more had to be done before redemption could take place, that they without us, because none of them could open the book. We needed more. We needed someone that could open the book. Good God Almighty, the word of God is just complete all the way through and through. And it says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book and look thereupon. Then one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to look upon the book and loose the seals thereof. And I beheld in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as if it had been slain, having seven horns, and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, gone forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Let's make sure we understand this. When we talk about the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we are talking about the tribe Judah, and we are talking about one that is raised up to the position that Jacob had prophesied in Genesis 49 and 10. And this Lion of Judah, the kingly one out of Judah, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of David, the one that was prophesied in 2 Samuel 7 and 14 that would reign on the throne forever, and that this one would also be called the Son of God as well as the Son of David. And I believe Romans chapter 1 verse 2, if it's not 2, read down to 4, you will see that Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. He is called the Son of God and was begotten. This is what we're talking about. He was begotten and called Son, or the first begotten of Son of God, by the resurrection of the dead. In other words, when he was raised from the dead, he was begotten by the dead. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we were just a few minutes ago, it talks about him being begotten from the dead. But if you don't remember 1 Corinthians 15 and 20, it'll tell you he is the first fruits of them that slept. And when you read on down, it'll tell you he was begotten from the dead. But I need to make this point. Without making that point, I figure you all will at least go back and read through it. It's so delicious for you. Here it says, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's Jesus. He is the offspring of David. That's kingly. Now listen to what it says. Verse 8. I want to do 7. And when he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and when he had taken the book, notice, for a beast or living creatures, 4 and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb. That means something. They fell down before this man. This human body that God was indwelling. This is the God-man. They fell down before him, the one that was like a lamb slain that had already paid the penalty, Elijah. The lamb slain, and the reason that he is up there by the throne is because this man right now, he has died, he has been raised from the dead, he is no longer dead, he is he that was living, that was dead, and is alive forevermore, and he is up there in the throne room of God. Yes, he is purged of sin already, he is coming for God as a sweet smelling savor. That's the big deal about him being at the right hand of God. He is accepted. Read some more of the sweet word of God. They fell down before the Lamb, every one of them having harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, listen to what they say to the first man that has ever made it to heaven. The big deal of the one that is going to sit on the right hand. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us unto God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and thou hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The big deal about him being on the throne of God, sitting on the right hand of majesty of God, is that he has dominion and he has authority, and he can transfer and give us kingdom. He can give us authority. He can bring us up to royalty. He can grant unto us in eternal life and authority to rule with him. It's not just that he rules, but if we're in him, we represent him, and we are also seated with him in heavenly places ourselves. What other man can get you to that position with God? Let me see his face. Let me read about him, because I know he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Now let me read it again, because I got too excited and I want to make sure I'm very clear what the word of God says here. You are worthy, in verse 9, to take the book, to open the seals. Thou was slain, killed, and has redeemed us to God. You have paid the penalty. You have paid the ransom. And it says you did it. And it says unto God, by thy blood, he purged us from our sins. 10:10 Hebrews, by the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 2:1, my little children, write out these things unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate, we have an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not ours only, but also all the sins of the whole world. 1 Peter 1:23. I believe it's 1 Peter 1:23. Check and make sure I'm right, Gary. It said, we were not redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver and gold, of the vain conversation, the tradition you got from your elders, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb slain. Do you see how the Bible is riddled with all of that good juice? We want to know what the big deal is about Jesus? Don't bring me no other person. Don't do it. Because I understand that these people are wrong. It's 1 Peter 1:18. And then go to 23. I'm going to read it now since I gave you the wrong reference. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know you were not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation or lifestyle received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. See, in the last days, spoke to us by the Son. Before the foundation, he spoke by the prophets, talking about him. In the last days, he's manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory and faith, that your hope might be in God, seeing that you have purified your soul in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Listen to this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God. And we know the word of God, which was made flesh, he says, which liveth and abide forever. The word of God lives and abides forever. He was killed one time, but he lives forevermore. Bless his sweet, sweet name. Now go back again to verse 9 if you get tired of me reading. Revelation 5:9, stick your fingers in your ear, because this right here gives us glory, and it tells us we got something to look forward to. They sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal, for you were slain and has redeemed us. We know that this person has to be Jesus unto God by his blood. We know that's what we were redeemed for, from, by. And it says, out of every kindred and tongue and nation, not just the Hebrew people, you have made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That's the big deal about Jesus. You want to know some more about the big deal about Jesus? I want you to understand verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, listen, angels and elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and as such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne. That's God the Father, right? And unto the Lamb forever and ever. Did you get it? The Lamb. That's the big deal about sitting on the right hand of the throne of God. You reign with the Father. Just like Joseph reigned with Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't doing the work. Pharaoh was just in charge. Joseph was under him. That, my beloved brothers and sisters, is what it means. That's the big deal about Jesus being on the right hand of the majesty in high. You think that You think that's not good enough? Do you need some more? We got it. What do you mean we got it? Because the Bible shows us that the Father in heaven has a throne. And the Bible shows us explicitly, not only does the Father have a throne, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain, sits on the throne, but he's got some more good news for us. Let's go to Revelation chapter 23, verse 21. Roll back a couple. I want you to hear a promise from Jesus. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So now you can see why they are saying in chapter 5, he's made us kings. He's made us to be able to rule. This is a big deal. He has been elevated, and he can elevate us. This is the, he is not someone to be played with. He's more and more. My words don't have enough ability or power for my mouth to say the glory of who that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever. Amen. Not only does he get the glory for himself, but look at what he does for his saints. But I want you to see something else that the Lord Jesus did. He said something else, and I want you to see what he said. If you'll go with me to Matthew chapter, I believe it is chapter 25, and look at what the Bible says in the 33rd verse. It's very good. I'll start at 32 and listen to what the Bible says. It's talking Matthew chapter 25, 32. It's talking about the Son of Man come with his angel. And they said, I'll just read it. I'm at 31 now. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep and goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. What? Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How is it that the kingdom of God is being prepared for them, but we know that the kingdom of God is given to the Son? Where is Jesus getting this? Is he just getting it from the Father telling him and we don't know? Well, let's go to Daniel and see what the Bible says. Daniel 7:13. We touched a little bit of that when I quoted just a minute ago, but I want you to hear it. Daniel 7:13, he says, and I saw in the night, vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came in the clouds of heaven and came to, so that means his coming is going up, not down, to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom, which you hear in Revelation, that all people and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Right? Yes, it is. Now let's move down a little bit and listen to verse 17. We're talking about the beast and things, and it says, these great beasts of four, and four kings that shall rise over the earth. It's talking about the different things that are going to come upon the world. And the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Christ takes the kingdom. Christ, when we're in him, we rule with him and possess the kingdom. The big deal about him is that he makes the way for us. The big deal about him, he translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So then if you don't understand the big deal of Christ, you almost miss, really you miss everything. You miss a lot of the hope that God has for you. But somebody said, well, that's after we die. Who said it's after you die? Jesus told him in John chapter 17 and 1, he said, don't look for the kingdom of God over here. It doesn't come with observation. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. It's within you. So Paul says, I'm going to stop. I'm not through. I can finish this. We're talking about God's glory. We're talking about the big deal of the kingdom. We even had Jesus, and I'm not even going to read it today and just let you know that even Jesus said back then that the Son of Man is going to come and you are going to sit on thrones ruling with me. We'll talk about that later, but I want to end on this note. Colossians 3 and 1. If then you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Where is Christ? Above, at the throne of God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I will submit to you that the Bible is giving us to know that we as the people of God right now, our lives are hidden with Christ in God, and he's ruling from heaven, and he rules through us, and our citizenship is in heaven. And I'll be able to, I believe, explain this more when we go again Thursday. But as of right now, I hope I've left you with the big deal about him being on the right hand of the majesty and high. The right hand is a position of power. It's a position of authority. And when we're talking about in heaven, there has never been a man that has ever got that power. Enoch didn't get it, again I say. Elijah didn't get it, again I say. This is a position of power and authority. And that position was earned by him purging our sins, by him enduring the cross and despising the shame. So the comfort to those people that he was writing to in the book of Hebrews, look at what Christ went through. Look at it. Look at what he went through and look at where he is. Do you want to be there with him? Don't faint. Don't faint. Don't give up. The big deal about Jesus and the big deal about him sitting on the right hand of the Father is that all things are his. And the Father is going to make all of his enemies under his feet. And on Thursday, I'm going to show you that that means that when we are in him, the enemies of God are going to be under our feet. And when everything, when his last enemy is destroyed, Christ is going to take the kingdom and he's going to return the kingdom back to the Father. And Christ is going to be under the Father. We read that. This is biblical stuff, not what I think. This is the big deal about Jesus. He has taken the place of Adam. It has the ability to restore us and put us in the position where we can be with the Father even right now. Hopefully, out of all this juice that I've given you, that you'll be able to pull and hold on to some of this. But there are a lot of people that want to compete and call themselves equal to God, equal to his Son. And they are telling damnable lies through their nasty, filthy, wretched mouth and the teeth that one day will fall out of their skulls when they're being decomposing. I don't have much joy for a man that speak against the Lord Christ like that. When I know my Bible is the revelation of God and it says this much about Jesus, and you're going to think you're equal to him because you're a pope or you're a Dalai Lama or you're an Anasong or you're some kind of pastor, some kind of bishop, or you're some kind of star, you're a religion, whether you're Muhammad or the Buddha. I don't care who you are. You can't do all these. You can't touch Hebrews 1, let alone let it come down to verse 3. We ain't even done 4. You can't even do what God said we saints are going to do through him. The big deal about Jesus is not only has he done it, but he's going to help us to do it. Now, do you want to overcome? Last question. Do you want to overcome? He said to those that overcome, and they were going through more persecution than the Hebrews, those that overcome, I will grant you to sit with me on my throne as I have sat on my Father's throne. I think I've explained how he sits on his Father's throne and what he does. I'm going to grant you to sit on my throne just like I sat with my Father in his throne, and we will rule together. That's a big deal. And I love it. And I like it. And normally they make us say, we like it. They make us do a lot of exercise, hurt real badly. And then they have us say, we like it. We love it. We want more of it, drill sergeant. Make us tell that lie. Well, I want more of this. That's what I'm asking the Lord. Open it up to us. I shall pray. Father, I ask you to help us to understand the majesty of your Son. It's so much. But your Son grants to his servants a majesty and glory, that if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him and reign with him. I ask you to help us to understand, Lord, that we have great positions with you. The people in the book of the Revelation knew. Help us to know that we'll never give no man, whether dead or alive, whether rich or poor, whether politically connected or not, the glory that should belong to your Son. I ask this for our assembly and those that love your appearing and kingdom, in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus the Christ. Amen, amen, and amen. I'm going to now open us up.